I'm in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to turn there, if you would, this morning. We have a small series that we're doing, God is a Rewarder. And this morning we want to look at God rewarded Moses, but then I put to the side, but not as much as he wanted. God rewarded Moses, but not as much as he wanted. And so I hope that we'll be able to take this message and apply it to our own lives as well. But why don't we just ask the Lord to bless our time, give us ears to hear, give me a speech that's controlled by the Spirit of God as well. And let's just do that. Father, we bow before you, acknowledge you as the high and lofty one. We're here to serve you, each of us, with the giftedness that you've given us. And that's what we want to do. And this morning, as we gather around your word, we ask that you would give us ears to hear, hearts that are open, a recognition that we are who you say we are, and then, Father, just a sensitivity to your Spirit so that we'll be guided through our life, so that you would have the freedom to reward us openly and even as much as you want to. I pray that we wouldn't hinder that. We ask that you'd take this time and use it for your glory, and we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. God rewarded Moses, but not fully, or not as much as he wanted to. I'm in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, and we're going to kind of be a little bit all over, but we'll start here. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And I stopped there, and I want us to consider Moses and some of the things that God did through him and him as a man. I want us to just consider for a minute his circumstance. Being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, or be mistreated with the people of God. I'm guessing that to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter was a pretty lofty position when you consider all of those that were in Egypt, and she was an influential family. Moses was hidden by his parents in a basket among the reeds in a river because there was an edict out to kill all of the baby boys. And I'm thinking that this was a strategic placing of Moses where mom knew where Pharaoh's daughter would bathe in the river so that she saw the basket, had it retrieved to her, and the next thing you know, God is opening up the door and he's living in under Pharaoh's roof. Being called son of Pharaoh's daughter, or be mistreated with the people of God. Being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter would come with significant benefits. Pharaoh was number one in Egypt, often considered among the gods, always seeking to leave an immortal memory. And interestingly, it isn't as easy as the movie Ten Commandments portrays to discern which Pharaoh was the Pharaoh that was in charge, likely not Ramesses the first or Ramesses the second. But he didn't want to be identified with Pharaoh and his family. Speaking of the evil of wanting to cause oneself to be immortally considered, which Pharaoh's sought to do, this is what David said. And I think it's interesting because we can't really pinpoint exactly whether it was this Pharaoh or that. There's about three or four, but this is what David said in Psalm 109. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. Let not the sin of his mother's mother be blotted out. This is speaking of all those who are evil among those what Pharaoh would find himself. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. God could easily have put in who was the Pharaoh at the time that Moses was taken into his household. He did that with other kings and other leaders. And these pharaohs sought to immortalize themselves, and God made it so that they would be cut off their memory from the earth. Pharaoh's daughter would be in the most influential family in Egypt with all of the benefits, education, position, privileges. Moses, it says in Acts chapter 7, Stephen speaking, was instructed in all the wisdom of Egypt. He was mighty in his words and deeds. And yet we find Moses saying to God, I can't speak. I stutter. Would you send somebody else? And yet the testimony of Acts says that he was mighty in his words and deeds because he was instructed in all of the high ways of Egypt. But Moses wasn't looking for just the benefits of living in the household of Pharaoh. It says that he was looking to the reward, similar to Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says he was looking forward to the city that had foundations whose designer and builder is God. Looking is an interesting word. It's a word that means to look away from everything else in order to look towards a very specific thing. And that's what Moses did. He looked away from all of the benefits that were available to him, being the grandson, if you will, of Pharaoh, so that he could focus on the very one thing that God wanted him to do. Looking away from everything else, looking so that he could look towards one thing. That's what he did. We have emphasized from Hebrews chapter 6 several times in these messages the importance of seeking God and not the reward. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Not diligently seek the reward, but diligently seek him. And it seems like that's what Moses was doing, especially when we consider verse 26 and 27. Verse 26 says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Jesus' first coming wouldn't happen, roughly speaking, for another 1,450 to 1,500 years. And yet it's said of Moses that he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Moses looked forward. He didn't look at his reality around him and the benefits that he could gain from it. He looked forward to what God had for the future. Abraham looked forward as well. Enoch looked forward even before Abraham. We've spoken of him. Solomon looked forward. Actually, everyone in Hebrews chapter 11 looks forward. And so it makes me ask myself a question and ask you as well. What are you looking at? Do you look at your immediate surroundings and how am I going to do this and how am I going to accomplish this? And I'm not saying be irresponsible. Or do you take life in light of looking forward and looking for what we know is the second coming and the end time plan of God? That's how we're supposed to look forward, just like Moses and Abraham and Enoch and Solomon and all of the others that are mentioned. We're not looking for the first coming of Christ as they did. Actually, they didn't understand the difference. They didn't see the difference between Jesus coming and being born and setting himself up as king. And that's why the disciples were always asking, is it now that you're going to set up your kingdom? They didn't have that. They didn't have that ability. We're anticipating seeing the Lord with the unfolding of his end times activities, which includes the second coming of Christ to the earth. I hope you have the ability with spiritual eyes to not just look around you at the benefits that you have or the needs and the concerns that you have, and that you're able to look forward as well. The unclear first and second coming of Christ was confusing to the Jews of Jesus' day. We don't have that because we're able to look back and see that he's come. We're able to look forward and look at his word and see that he's promised, I will come again. We also see that he was seeking God from verse 27, not just the reward, the benefit, but in that God and all that he has. He left Egypt, it says, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's what Moses looked at and sought to serve, is the God who was invisible. And we haven't seen Jesus, and we haven't seen God, and yet we believe that he is, because he's given us his word, and he's given us a complete confidence that he's able to do what he said he was going to do, because he's batting 1,000 so far in fulfilled prophecies. Moses looked, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How many times have we seen this so far, that God rewards those who walk with him, God rewards those who pursue Him. God rewards those whose primary concern in life is to pursue what God is, who God is, and what it is that He wants. Moses is characterized by that as well. It is possible to know the Lord, be forgiven of our sin, be in the family of God, and yet have a lukewarm heart toward the things of the Lord. And I hope that this God is a Rewarder series, if it does nothing else, would shake us up to recognize, I want to be rewarded by God in the fullest measure possible. I can't undo yesterday. I can't undo last year. But I can go forward from today on seeking to please the Lord. Amen? Moses had some circumstances that we don't have, but that was his circumstance. Moses was a man greatly used of the Lord, a man who demonstrated a high level of devotion, yet he also demonstrated an awareness of his human weaknesses. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, it tells us he chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting or the passing pleasure of sin. And I just wanted to stop a second. I was 22 years old when I came to know the Lord, and we all know that it was in a mailman's Jeep, all right? I got a card with a mailman's Jeep on it, all right? I understand and know the passing pleasure of sin. Sin gives temporal pleasure. Not all sin, but there are a lot of things that we could do that miss the mark that gives temporal pleasure. Sometimes it even delivers on that pleasure, but it's fleeting. It's always passing. It promises one thing, but it never gives it and always cuts it short. It's there. Then it's not. Then there's a payday for the pleasure of sin that one seeks to enjoy. Even on a human level, forget the spiritual dynamic, even on a human level, many times there's a pleasure in doing what's wrong, what's contrary to the law or what one's conscience would say don't do or your upbringing. But then it's over, and then there's a price to pay, and it's usually a hefty price to pay. Moses, rather than enjoying the pleasure of sin for a season, and his pleasure would have been significant. He is Pharaoh's grandson. He chose rather to engage in the reproaches of Christ. David would agree with the idea of payment for sin. He said in Psalm 38 this, "There is no health in my bones because of my sin. My iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me." Ananias and Sapphira would agree also. They kept back a sum of money, pretending that they had given it all to the Lord so that they would be looked upon as sacrificial individuals, only to pay for that sin with a high price, their life. In time, the fleeting pleasures of sin brings heaviness, a troubled heart, an attempt to justify, a lack of peace. And so what do? We do one of two things. We either repent and walk with God in His peace, or we turn up the noise of life. Whether it's a radio or a pursuit or whatever it is that we do, we turn up the noise of life so we don't have to listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and even then He's able to break through. Moses didn't want the passing pleasure of sin. He knew he was a Hebrew, that he didn't belong to Pharaoh's house. I want to just walk us through some of the highlights of Moses' life and ministry. Not many, just because of the time that we have. After hiding him in a basket so Pharaoh's daughter would find him, his mother, it says in Exodus chapter 2, verse 7, Jochebed is her name, would nurse and raise him before turning him over to Pharaoh's daughter. So she was strategic and significantly successful in being able to raise her son when it was the day that he should have died. At 40, so we fast forward quickly, at 40 he would rise up and kill an Egyptian who was beating his kinsmen. This is what it says in Exodus chapter 2, and this is where I can kind of travel if you want to stick with me in Scripture. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 says this, "One day, when Moses had grown up," and Acts 7 says he was 40 years old, "one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people." Verse 12, "He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand." He killed him. "When he had went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. He said to the man in the wrong, 'Why do you strike your companion?' And he answered, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' And then Moses was afraid and thought, surely this thing is known. I looked this way, I looked that way, I killed the Egyptian, but these guys know it. I'm guessing Pharaoh might know it as well, and he did. And verse 15 says, when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. There in the land of Midian, Moses would marry Zipporah. She would give him children. If you study it out, you would find that this was an interracial marriage. She was dark-skinned. He was a light-skinned Jew. He would go on to experience God calling him at the burning bush that was not consumed. You know the story probably. He stuttered and tried to talk God out of the task he was being assigned. Aaron would go with him. Miriam, his sister, was also greatly used of the Lord. And then in Acts chapter 7, verse 7, we fast forward 40 more years, and it says this. It tells us that Moses was 80 years old. Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh for the first time because of the 10 plagues. So can I just kindly and appropriately and respectfully mention to those that are senior in their years, you don't get to quit. It's not time to quit serving the Lord. If you do, you might find that you're not going to receive the full reward, everything that God wants to give you because you serve the Lord and sacrifice for Him all of the days of your life. Do we change gears? Sure. There's a time to go from fifth gear down to fourth, down to second, or we skipped one. Actually, my car has five. I don't know how many years it has. There's a time to change the activities that we do, but don't stop serving the Lord. Don't say to yourself, I put in my time, let someone else serve the Lord. No, ask the Lord, Lord, here I am at this age. What is it that you want me to do? How do you want me to act? How might I be able to serve you? Moses was 80 years old. Aaron was 83, according to Exodus 7, when they spoke with Pharaoh. We know the story. God would send plagues on the Egyptians at the hand of Moses until the final plague of the death of the firstborn. Also, the Passover dinner, known for that, because the death angel would pass over the Hebrew homes who had painted their doorposts with the blood of a sacrificial lamb, a clear picture of who Jesus would be and what he would do. Israel would cross the Red Sea on dry land as Moses led them. It didn't take Israel long before they started complaining. Actually, it's 2 months, according to Scripture, before they started whining and complaining. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. I'm thinking they forgot they had been slaves for 400 years. They passed 60 days and not eating the steaks that they were wanting to eat, and so they're just kind of whining and complaining. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you brought us out of this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. If I'd have been Moses, I'd have said something like, yeah, that's exactly what I did. I brought you all out here just so you can die. And that wasn't the case. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 44, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Do you ever wonder, when you read Scripture and see that God tested somebody, do you ever wonder, does He still test people today? Absolutely, He tests people today. I don't wonder. He still does. Jesus would one day, in this story, declare, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to Him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And I want to pause right here and ask all of us, who the vast majority of us are church-going folks, have you experienced the bread of life that Jesus offers? Not have you prayed a prayer, not have you been baptized in a baptistry, or have you observed the Lord's Supper. Do you have an intimate, dynamic, real, genuine walk with the bread of life, Jesus Christ? And Jesus used this opportunity of the manna that was given by God to explain, I am the true bread, and if you'll believe and follow me, you have life. I hope you have. I know we hear it, and sometimes I wonder if we hear it over and over and over, and then we don't hear it anymore.
I mean, we hear it with our ears, but we don't hear it with our hearts. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like the sign out front. Right now, there's two or three messages out there. One of them is about preschool that's getting ready to start. And I've seen it so often now as I drive by that I see it, but I don't see it anymore. Have you heard about the bread of life and the genuineness of spiritual life so often that even though you know you don't have that dynamic, that you just don't hear it anymore? Hear it, I hope, and pray. Jesus said he's the bread of life. Later, Moses would lift up the bronze serpent so the people wouldn't be destroyed. They were whining again. Numbers 21 tells the story. The people became impatient along the way. This is what they said. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There they go again. For there is no food and no water. Listen to this. They had bread. They had manna and quail from delivered by God every day. And they're saying there's no food, no water, and we loathe this worthless food. God, we don't even want what you give us anymore. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. They just had to look. That's all they had to do. They got bit by a poisonous snake, and if you'll just look at the bronze serpent that's on the pole, then you won't die. Jesus would say, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people unto myself. There isn't any direct correlation there, but I've got a feeling Jesus was referring back to the bronze serpent that was lifted up in the desert. Moses would pen the Pentateuch, all inspired, some of which must have been direct revelation from God. How else would he have gotten the details of creation in the Garden of Eden? He wasn't there. But he lacked confidence in and of himself sometimes, which would plague him from time to time. But God said he would work through Moses. And when Moses said he wasn't eloquent, God asked him this: who made man's mouth? I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. And so in our human weaknesses, God is able to come in and use them for his glory. And frankly, he's probably able to use our human weaknesses even more than our human strengths, because sometimes we think, you know what, I can just kind of do this on my own. I don't need the Lord. We need the Lord in our strengths and in our weaknesses as well. Moses also had an anger problem that would challenge him from time to time. And one time specifically, his anger caused him to do something that cost him greatly. And we're going to look into that in just a second. We understand why he would get angry. A whole nation of people whining and complaining and casting guilt upon him. You're just bringing us out here to kill us. Why didn't you leave us back where there was just leeks and garlic and we were slaves to the Egyptian people? The people often complained. Even God's anger was kindled against them. The Lord, it says, his anger was kindled against Israel. He made them wander in the wilderness. Listen to this. He made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. There used to be a song, Take Another Trip Around Mount Sinai. Y'all ever hear that? They made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all the generations that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. That's Numbers 32. 40 years for what Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 2 says should have cost about 11 to 12 to 13 days. Days. And it became years because of their evil, unbelieving, complaining, whining heart. Because of his anger, Moses didn't get to enter the promised land. God rewarded Moses significantly and greatly, and he was a tremendous man of God and had a tremendous devotion and sacrifice for the Lord. But because of his anger in a very specific place, he didn't get to enter into the promised land. It was a 40-year goal. He had worked towards this for 40 years. Can you imagine working towards something over and over and over and over 40 years and then not being able to do it? He first spoke to Pharaoh when he was 80, Scripture says. He died looking out over the promised land at the age of 120 years. Deuteronomy 34 says this: Moses went up from the plains of Moab. Deuteronomy 34. Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land. Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev, the plain that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go there." It was God's kindness and grace that he took him up and let him just survey that land. But imagine a promise from God to Abraham, and then passed on to Isaac, and then passed on to Jacob. And Joseph was aware of it as well. And now it's Moses. And God wanted to use Moses as the tool to get his people from Egypt into there. And he let him see it. But because of his anger, he said, "But you're not going to be able to go in there." And he didn't. And he died there. And it says that God buried him there. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. 120 years old, that means he was still sharp as a tack. And in our day, if it were me, that means you'd be wearing white tennis shoes when you're 120 years old. He still had the energy of a young man. A 40-year goal. A promise that had been made to Abraham and then passed down. A promise that had been made to Isaac and then passed down. A promise that had been made to Jacob and then passed down. Joseph believed the promise on his deathbed. He said, "When you go, when you leave Egypt, you take my bones with you." And Exodus chapter 13 says that Moses got the bones of Joseph and took them when they left Egypt as well. Moses believed it, had a word from God that he and his brother would be the tool God used to accomplish this portion of his plan. But he heard these words from God: "I've let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go there." Why? Because of his uncontrolled anger at a place called Meribah Kadesh. He got so angry that when God looked at what he did, he considered it significant. You know, to be honest with you, you and I would look at what Moses does and think, no big deal. When God looked at it, it was a big deal. We find it in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 51 and 52, and I'll just read those. God gives the reason that Moses was not permitted to enter the promised land: "Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel. For you shall see the land before you, you shall not go there into the land that I am giving to the people of Israel." The incident at the waters of Meribah Kadesh is recorded in Numbers chapter 20, if you want to read it. Nearing the end of their 40 years of wandering, the Israelites came to the desert of Zin. There was no water. They began whining and complaining again and turned against Moses, turned against Aaron, turned against the Lord. And this is what it says in Numbers chapter 20. "Then Moses and Aaron, after they whined and complained, went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell or speak to the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle.' Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him." The commandment was very clear: take the staff, speak to the rock. The rock's going to give water. You can water the people. You can water their cattle. And what he did, though, Numbers chapter 20, verse 10, "Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?' And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock." So God gave them the water. But his man, rather than speaking to the rock so that the water would be produced, he took his staff, and it appears to be in anger, you rebels, and he just smacked that rock a couple of times, and God brought forth water out of the rock. I look at that and I think, yeah, that's not right, but it's not that big of a deal. But when you look at God's perspective of it, it's a pretty big deal. What did God tell Moses to do? Speak to the rock. What did Moses do? Bam, bam. And the water came out of the rock. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 12, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given to them. I mean, it was a promise from to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And Moses knew that he and his brother were the tools that God wanted to use to take Israel into the promised land. But his anger got over on him. And it cost him. And when you think about it the way God did, you didn't believe me. You didn't do what I said. That's part of believing, just doing what he says. Nothing extra, nothing less, nothing more. Just doing what he says and upholding me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. But let me ask you something. Who knew that Moses was supposed to speak to the rock? God knew, Moses knew, and Aaron knew. Children of Israel didn't even know. But God knew, and it was a big enough deal to him that he said, not going to get it. You're not going into the land. I'm going to show it to you. That's kindness and grace, but you don't get to go in. Let me do a quick application of that, okay? When we need to be extremely careful when we declare God's grace upon a situation in my own life or in the life of someone else. Because God did not grace Moses for beating the rock. So we need to be really, really careful. Is God grace-filled? Yes, he is. Is he gracious? Yes. Is he kind? Yes, he is. But he's the one that gets to apply it. I don't get to apply it just because I can quote a verse. He's the one that gets to apply it, and he didn't apply it here. Just like the other things mentioned pointed to Christ, the manna pointed to Christ, the serpent pointed to Christ, the Passover pointed to Christ. The water from the rock, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they, the children of Israel, drank from the spiritual rock that followed them these 40 years, and that rock was Christ. This was not a good place for Moses to lose his anger. And God rewarded him and rewarded him greatly, and he is just incredibly devoted and superior in his spiritual desires for God. But God didn't reward him as much as he wanted to. He wanted to let him lead his children into the promised land. Wasn't a good place for him to express his anger. Moses was greatly rewarded and used of God, but not fully rewarded. Moses' failure at the rock did not negate or break his relationship with God. God continued, and I would even say continues, to use him. And the reason I say continues to use him not only is because of his writings, but also because he appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he and Elijah and Jesus spoke about something, and we don't know what it was that they spoke about. I'm guessing it was about Jesus' upcoming death and his resurrection and God's ultimate plan for the future as well. So in some way, God continues to use Moses and continues to use Elijah. So his anger that caused God to not fully reward him didn't break off the relationship. That's the point that I want to make. God would have Joshua probably pin Deuteronomy 34. And the reason I say probably, Moses is attributed to the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. He's dead now. And probably it was Joshua who wrote and penned the book that bears his name. And this is what it says about Moses. Tremendous testimony. There has not risen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, all his servants, to all the land, for all his mighty power and the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel. I think we can learn a lesson from Moses' casualty at Meribah Kadesh of allowing anger to get a hold of him. I think we can learn a lesson of David's limitation on not being able to build a temple because he had shed much blood. We can learn a lesson from Solomon's disaster of having many wives, ultimately being led into idolatry. or of Samson and his failures, or we could continue on and even insert our own names in there and our failures as well. And that's this. Let's be watchful and careful, as John warned us in 2 John verse 8, where it says, "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." I don't want to just have a halfway reward for the Lord. And I hope you don't want to just have a halfway reward for the Lord. And can I add that it is not spiritually healthy if your thought is, "I have salvation, and so I'm good to go. Don't even need to worry about that." That is not a spiritually healthy place to be. We should want to seek to serve our Lord because of gratitude that we have for the forgiveness that he's given for all of the things that we've done that are contrary to him. And we want to be careful that we don't lose some of that reward. Moses was rewarded greatly, but not as greatly as God wanted to. Specifically, John is warning against false teachers here, effectively influencing believers. I'm going to finish. I have a habit, and I want to share this with you. I'm confident this is a good habit. I'm confident, I didn't want Kathy to get nervous over that. I'm confident that this habit is from the Lord, and I'm not 100% on it, but the vast majority of the times, the last session that I have of studying before I'm ready to say I'm finished studying for a message, I ask the Lord if he would bring to my mind any passages, any teachings of his that he wants me to mention. And I did that this time, and the thought, this teaching came instantly to my mind. And I believe that's being led by the Spirit of God. It's an impulse that's wed to the Word of God that's being led by the Spirit of God. This was the thought. One day, one of these days, we as followers of Jesus Christ and believers in him will appear before him at the judgment seat of Christ to receive what is done in the body. You will appear before the Lord. John West, you will appear before your Lord, you and only you, not your congregation, not your family, to receive what you've done in the body. Veronica, you will appear before your Lord. Every single one of us will appear before our Lord, the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this. It'd be good to read it all, but I just picked up the last half of verse 9 because of time. We make it our aim to please him who's Jesus. We make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body. And a lot of people say, "Man, that's awesome. We're going to have a reward ceremony, and it's going to just be like graduation. And Kirk, you did this and this and this for Jesus. And come on up here, and we all applaud. And Charlie, you did this and this and this." But it doesn't stop there. We receive for what we've done in the body of Christ. My sins are forgiven, and this is an in the body. Once I was born again and placed into the body of Christ, that's what the judgment seat of Christ is for. And this is what he says, so that each one may receive what is due for what is his due for what he has done in the body of Christ, whether good or evil. Wait a minute. You mean I could do evil even as a believer? In the body of Christ? Absolutely. And there ain't going to be any applauding for that. It isn't an award ceremony when we're rewarded for the evil that we do. All right? God help us to not do evil in the body of Christ. But he's not talking about probably what you're thinking about. He's not talking about gross immoral sins. That's obvious. Can they happen? Yes, they can. But those are already given. We have died to ourselves. Sexual immorality, redefining one's sexuality, or taking someone's life, or stealing when given the opportunity, or things of that nature. That's not what he's talking about. Those are already givens. We're not supposed to do those. We repented of those. We have been identified with Christ. The evil he's talking about is unbelief. Not believing God for what he says, and then not acting upon the things that God has said. It's what Moses did. Moses, I want you to go out there. I want you to talk to the rock. And the people are just going to be wowed at my power. And Moses went out there instead. And God said, it's because you didn't believe me. And he smacked that rock. a couple of times. Unbelief. Unbelief is evil before the Lord. And that's possible in the body of Christ. It's unhealthily, if that's a word, prevalent in the body of Christ. Unfulfilled tasks given by the Lord. Evil. Unfulfilled tasks given by the Lord. Jerry, I want you to do this. This is your task that I've gifted you with. This is a time for you to do this for me. And I plan on getting to it tomorrow. Or I can't speak, Lord. Or who am I? Who made man's mouth? Who gives us the ability to do everything that we can do? Unfulfilled tasks before the Lord. Not doing what God has called you to do. Listen, or planning on doing what he wants, but never getting there. I'll do it tomorrow. I really plan to. My heart is right. And we do all this gyration, but not doing what he wants us to do. Or justifying why something's not my task anymore when God himself has not removed it from you. And you know. Unbelief, unfulfilled tasks given by the Lord, or an unchrist-like behavior. Maybe doing what you're supposed to do, but not doing it in the way that you're supposed to do it. Oh, fine. They've said they need help back there in that nursery. Crying out loud. There's so many people that could do this, and I'm this old, and why can't those young gals do that? I'm going to go back there, and I'll just show them I'm going to serve. And so you're doing what maybe you're supposed to do, but not in the way you're supposed to do it. And it's not going to have any kind of rule. That's evil in the body when we're not Christ-like in the behavior that we have. Unbelief, unfulfilled tasks before the Lord, unchrist-like behavior. As a believer, put your name there. You will appear before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, not for the sin that you did outside of the body before you came to know Christ, but for the deeds that you've done once you were in the body, every single one of us. We can't undo yesterday. We can't undo last week. We can confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. And if that's the case that's needed for you, you should do that. We can't undo anything. But from this point forward, God, you help me. You give me the grace. You give me the spiritual wherewithal. We sang about it today. You draw me to yourself so that I'm consistently growing and serving you in the way that you want me to serve you. That's where he wants us. Amen? That's where he wants every single one of us. We can learn that lesson from Moses and David and Solomon and Samson and all of the others as well. God rewarded Moses, but he didn't reward him as much as he wanted to. He wanted to let Moses lead his people into the promised land, and Moses didn't get to do that. May that not be true of us. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. We understand and confess our human weakness, but don't let us justify why we don't do what you want us to do because of that. Help us to understand, as Kathy mentioned today, who we are and whose we are in Jesus Christ. As you told Moses, who stuttered and wasn't confident in his speech, who made man's mouth, I'll give you the speech that you need to have. And you did. Father, I pray that it would be the disposition of young children who know you, and young moms and dads, and middle-aged folks, and even our senior folks, the disposition of our hearts as followers of Jesus Christ, that we would seek to please you, recognizing purely, especially because you've forgiven us, but also recognizing the sober reality that one day we're going to stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ. Would you motivate us so that we walk in a manner that's pleasing to you for your glory, diligently seeking you? And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.